The sermon title today is A Ready Defense. And do you know today, know what you believe, why you believe it, and can you defend your belief? Most Christians can say, this is what I believe. But the numbers go down dramatically when they are asked why they believe it. And it quickly drops to a very small percentage of people when asked if they can defend what they believe. For many, the answer is, well, that's what I have been taught. That is what my church teaches. You would be amazed to know how many times over the years that I have had this said to me. Well, that's what grandpa or grandma believed. That's what mom or dad believed. And because they believe that, that's what I believe, because if it was good enough for them, it is good enough for me. And the answer is no, it is not. What's the motto for Crossroads? We believe the Word, we stand on the Word, and we act on the Word. As a Bible-believing church, we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and yes, that we can defend what we believe. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Verse 3 again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will teach what they want to hear. The time will come, and that time is now. We see so much erroneous teaching out there, more than what we could ever believe or even really stop and think about. A people that want to sit in a church where their ears are just tickled to tell them that God loves them no matter what they do, no matter how they live their life, and no matter what decisions that they make in life, God is a loving God, and He's going to love them and embrace them no matter what. Well, we do serve a God of love, because God is love. But God still tells us from the Word that we need to live according to the Word and its standards and not to our own standards today. Now turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now that's reading it from the New King James Version, and I also want to read it to you from the New Living Translation, and Jonathan and all of his wisdom is going to throw that up there for us. Verse 15, it says in the NLT, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this, verse 16, in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about, well, we're talking about apologetics. And when we talk about apologetics, it means it is to give a reason defense of what your position is, of why you believe it, And this is why I believe it, because I can give you an understanding or give you an explanation of what I believe. So I can defend it. Doesn't mean you're going to fight over it. Doesn't mean that we're going to come to hit blows about it, but that I am going to speak that away because of the truth of the Scripture, because I am going to bring the truth of the Scripture to bear to what I believe. New King James Version says, with meekness and fear. The NIV says, with gentleness and respect. Yes, we can present our position, our stance, without fighting over the truth. Because of the church's failure to teach apologetics, we have lost millions to unbelief. I want you to listen to this study from the Barna Group. For far too many young people, when they go to college, for the first time they are saying goodbye to their friends, to their family, and to their faith. According to the Barna Group, roughly 70% of high school students who enter college as professing Christians will leave with little to or no faith. 70%. These students usually don't return to faith even after graduation. There are many reasons for the staggering statistic, but it falls into one of or two categories. First, their faith is not strong enough to withstand the attack. Because when you're attacked with somebody of unbelief and you just say, well, that's what mom and dad said, or that's what our church taught, it is not the ability to withstand that attack, because they will always convince you otherwise. That your mother and father is wrong, that your grandma and grandpa is wrong. We must stand on the Word of God. Not on feelings, not on what I've been told, but what I know from the Word itself. First, their faith is not strong enough to withstand the attack it is about to face from agnostic roommates to atheistic professors and a smorgasbord of debauchery to choose from. Faith in college is under constant siege. Second is that their faith is too shallow or not their own, just what we've been talking about. For most students coming to college, a huge reason they went to church was because of their parents. They have not thought about why they have faith. Coupling these two factors creates a spiritual graveyard for most coming to college. Is that going to be the same thing for our young people that we see here today? And it's because the church has failed. The church has failed to teach what we believe, why we believe it, and a defense for why we believe it. Remember, there are only two worldviews. Number one is a biblical worldview, and number two is a secular worldview that is filled with a humanistic and atheistic view of the world. So if you today say, I have a biblical worldview, I'm going to put on the glasses of the Bible, and I'm going to look for the things that are going on in this world, the things that have taken place, and the things that have taken place in history, and I'm going to look through the Bible. And that's going to explain to me why it took place, what happened, and the reason that it took place, and that is going to be my stance, is the Word of God. Extremely sad to say, in most churches, we have allowed the secular view to intermingle with a biblical worldview. I want to say that again. It's sad to say, in most churches, we have allowed the secular view to intermingle with the biblical worldview. We have compromised the Word of God. And what do you end up with is nothing. When you contaminate the truth with the untruth, you just fell into the Genesis attack that we've been talking about in the last few weeks. Questioning God's Word, leading to more question, and that leads to unbelief. If you remember that scripture, if we went to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5 again. So go with me there. Genesis chapter 3. When we talked about the Genesis attack, we went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the woman said to the serpent, so we're coming all the way back to the very beginning of time, at the beginning of the temptation, the very first temptation. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And what did the serpent do? He caused her to question the word of God. The attack is always on the word of God. And we know that it's from the foundation of our belief that we are founded our life on the word of God. We need to know and believe it and accept it and know it and be able to explain the reason why I believe what I believe. So when we look at this, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not die, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The foundation of this Bible is not found in the book of Revelations. The foundation of this Bible is not found in the Gospels. The foundational teaching of this Bible is found in Genesis 1 through 11. Because if you don't believe in God, and you don't believe God created, and that God is and that was God before time, that He was always in existence, if you do not believe that, you are in a world of trouble. If you don't believe that He created them male and female, you see what we have in society today, because the world is not looking through the glasses of the Bible. They're looking through the desires of the flesh and what they want to do as individual, and it's leading this country to destruction because they're wanting to do their own thing. I'll never forget our little niece when she was living with us, and she got mad at Carol, and she says, well, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Well, nothing ever changes, even when you become an adult. People still want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And we find that in the world today, and the world is doing just exactly that. They're doing what they want to do rather than what God does want them to do, and it's destroying their lives. No, sometimes we teach a lot of things, but we don't necessarily teach the things that we need to teach to our young people so they can defend exactly what they believe. Even as adults, when you sit down with many adults, I could say to you, do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? And can you tell me, can you give me a ready defense for why you believe what you believe? Let me give you an example. When we see that in the church that we have intermingled a secular worldview with a biblical worldview, and what that has done. So in this example, well, maybe God created, but God allowed evolution to take place afterwards. Did God allow evolution to take place afterwards? No, because that's not what the Bible says. God created. He spoke it into existence. Maybe the world is older than what the Bible says. And we say things like, it's okay, Johnny, if they teach you evolution in school, as long as you know Jesus, it will be okay. And listen to me, the foundation of the teaching that we're talking about in Genesis 1 through 11, if the kids don't have that in their heart, in their life, and be able to explain it, why they believe what they believe and why they believe it, and you just say it's okay to believe all these other things as long as you know Jesus, it does not work. It does not work, and that's why we're losing 70% of our young people at the college level to unbelief. If you let Satan destroy the foundation, causing us to question it, then we will question all of it. And that's why we lose our kids to unbelief. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, And I'll back up to verse 11. So Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, now listen in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. The mastermind behind all of these things is the adversary, to lead us away from God rather than to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We read this morning in CE, but Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her as a wise person who has built their house on the rock. And we talked about this in CE, that Jesus is the rock. We need to have a firm foundation upon the rock, the living truth of God, the living Word of God, who is Jesus. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock. Your life. We're talking about your life. It is founded on Jesus. It will stand the storms of life. But listen to those that take place in verse 26. But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be a foolish person who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Is your life founded on the rock of Jesus? Then you will stand the storms of life. If your life is not founded on the rock of Jesus, if your eyes are having a secular view of the world rather than a biblical view, it will be like shifting sand, and your life will be destroyed because of it. That's what the Word is saying to us today, that we must found our life on the living Word of God. And Jesus is what? He is the living Word of God. The storms of life will come, but our faith will stand. It will not be so for the unbelieving world. I said the foundation of the Bible is taught in Genesis 1 through 11. Listen to a well-known speaker, the questions he is asked by young people over and over in his summary seminars, and many of these questions you have probably asked yourself. So when he's in a seminar, he asks the young people, what are the questions that you have? And these questions come up over and over again. Don't we live in a scientific world? Or age? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? How do you know that the Bible is true? What evidence is there for God? If there is a God, who made God? You believe in an Adam and Eve? Well, where did Cain get his wife? How did the races come about if there were only two people to start with? Where's the evidence of Noah's flood? Doesn't fossil layers prove millions of years in evolution? We know man evolved from an ape-like creature, so how could the story of Adam and Eve be true? How can you believe in a loving God with all the death and the suffering that we see in this world today? Didn't dinosaurs live millions of years ago and evolve into birds? How could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Hasn't science proved evolution is true? Isn't the Bible an outdated book of mythology? Don't Muslims and Christians believe in the same God? What's wrong with gay marriage if two people are in love with each other? Every one of those questions that we just read, that he fields from the questions from the young people in a seminar, are all found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. Now let me ask you, do you have a defense to field these challenges to your faith belief. If we went around this room today and I said, what is your defense for evolution? What is your defense for gay marriage? What is your defense? And if God was in existence, then who created God? What would your defense be? And our young people face these challenges as they walk through high school and as they walk through the world and as they go to college, and they are bombarded by every one of these things in the world that we live in today. Do you have a defense to field these challenges to your faith belief? And we don't have time to go through every one of these. Maybe over the next few time we will, if the Lord would lead me to that. But I want to do one of them today. I was going to try to do two of them, but it gets too long. Number one is, how can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering that we see in the world today? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Bill and Shirley Gar were sitting in my house less than a month ago, and he was being questioned by his granddaughter, how can you believe in God with all the suffering and all the death, even what you see in the Old Testament of what took place on this earth? Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, because I'm going to give you the answer for it. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now I want you to back up a little bit to let's go to verse 18 of Genesis 1. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. When God was done at the time of creation, what did he say? This is good. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth, all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So your defense to this is, when God created everything, everything was perfect. You get it? It was perfect. There wasn't even no thorns. There weren't even any thistles. There wasn't any COVID. There wasn't any sickness. There wasn't any disease. Adam and Eve were recreated to live how long? Forever. And praise be to God that we had the Lord Jesus came to redeem the curse of eternal separation from God. Because when we're talking about death, we're talking about the eternal separation from God. And he has redeemed us from the curse by his resurrection. He is the first fruits of many. God created everything to perfection. No weeds, no thorns, no death, no disease, no sickness. The God we serve is a good God. And isn't it interesting how we, and I have done it, and probably you have done it in your old life, is always blame God and never blame Satan. I've got this bad knee. God, why'd you give me this bad knee? God, I've got this bad heart. I've had all these bypasses. I had cancer. I had this. I had that. God, why did you do that? When in fact, God did not do it. The adversary is not God. Do not say that you have ever been tempted by God, because God does not tempt. The God we serve is a good God. They always blame God and never blame Satan. Why? Because we are deceived. Blame the right person and do not blame God. Now turn with me to Genesis 3, verse 16. Genesis 3 and verse 16. Or verse 6, excuse me. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit, she ate, she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. From the eyes both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "Why is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "What? The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground at your sake. For your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat of every herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Everything remained perfect until what? Sin entered the world. Sin caused death, destruction, sickness, disease, and death. But even though through this all, God was making provision for you and I. Genesis 3, verse 15, if we read that again, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," is one of the very first prophecies concerning Christ. Satan would bruise his heel on the cross, but Christ would defeat death and provide the way for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. So the woes of this world, you can blame sin, you can blame Satan, but you can never blame God. Our God is a good God. He is not in the cancer business. He is not in the heart attack business. He is in the business of healing and restoration. Through His Son, we can be saved, healed, and delivered. That's the God that you and I serve, and I praise Him forevermore. So let's go back to our question. If God is a good God, why do we have so much death and sickness and disease in this world? Was because sin entered the world. It was never supposed to happen. And even though it was never supposed to happen, from the beginning of time, God has made a provision for us to be brought back into a relationship of the Lord Jesus with our Heavenly Father through Him. That's our answer. That's your answer. Why? Because that's the Bible's answer. It wasn't because of grandma or grandpa or mom and dad. I believe this because this is what the Word says. And that's what I stand on. Every one of those questions that I read to you that he intercepted or fielded from his seminars from all the young people, and all the ones that he received, these are the ones that kept coming up over and over and over and over again. And I'm telling you today, every one of those answers are found in this book. Every one of them. Well, if there was a God, there must have been a God that was before God. But the Word tells us that our God that we serve is an everlasting God. He was before the beginning of time. He was the Ancient of Days. You say, what other documentation do you have to prove that? I can take you to the Gospels and prove it, because Jesus came to declare the Father, and Jesus died on the cross. Historically, He died. Historically, He is resurrected, and historically, He lives forevermore. And because He lived, you will live. That's how I know that we have a God that is the Ancient of Days, that I can put my faith in and I can put my trust in, because He lives forevermore, because He always was, always will be. And I praise Him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we rejoice that we could look at this world through the eyes of the Bible, because the Bible gives us truth. We want to walk in truth, we want to talk the truth, and we want to be able to trust and defend the truth. Father, fill us with Your goodness, with Your grace, and with Your mercy, and we praise You forevermore. And everyone said, amen. God is good, isn't He?